We would consider in this evening's service the truth of Christ's resurrection, and especially the benefit that is for us. I want to turn to Lord's Day 17 in the Heidelberg Catechism with you, page 24 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. We're considering the various stages of Christ, his humiliation, and now his glorification, and resurrection leads the way of his glory. We celebrated last week Christ's resurrection. We celebrate it always, and let us do this now in the preaching of the gospel of Christ's resurrection. The question is asked to us and to all of God's people, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And there are three answers. First, by his resurrection, he's overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Keep that in mind, that instruction, and keep that open perhaps to the pages of the Catechism. But now let's consider how this is founded in the Word of God. And we consider then in the New Testament, the book of Colossians in chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of this glorious chapter of this book that is concerned with the theme, the goodly theme, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and the four verses of the first part of this chapter are my text for this evening, with the help of the Catechism, about seeking the things above. More on that presently. Hear the Word of God. If you, then, were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, and you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far we read this glorious words of the New Testament in Colossians, and we turn now in the preaching to the first words, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, and you also will appear with him in glory. Well, beloved, as we consider the resurrection of Jesus, we love to linger on that. This is his glory. And this also, we learn through our text and many scriptures, is our glory too. But Jesus, of course, gets all the glory, and we are just partakers of his own glory. That's a glorious thing enough, but to him be all the glory. So we ask the great question, what is the resurrection of Christ to us? That's what we think about now. And we should have been thinking all the day, because we're not C&E Christmas and Easter Christians, and we're not just Sunday Christians, we're everyday Christians. And last Sunday we heard about the resurrection, and therefore, since we learned that was fundamental, we ought to be and have been thinking about that all the day and also now. So what do you think of Christ's resurrection? What do I think? What do we think? Well, we say this: he rose. We believe the message of the angel, the message of Jesus, and the message of the entire Bible. God sent his Son to die and to rise, and he did. We believe that. And now, the believer goes further in his asserting the truth of the resurrection of Christ. We have more to think about. And the Catechism leads us right away to those thoughts, and those thoughts which have to do with the practical benefit of our believing the resurrection and of the fact of the resurrection of Christ. In fact, you'll notice that the Catechism spends no time whatsoever really speaking of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were led the last Lord's Day to his descending into hell, and now right away in the truth of the resurrection, there's just this that's pointed out: the benefits of the resurrection. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? You see, many people don't get off the ground because they think that Jesus never got off the ground, and they're constantly bickering about the fact of his resurrection and wondering if the critics are right and the psychologists and the scientists. It's just impossible. Just believe that Jesus is a good example. His bones are buried somewhere, or they're lost in the molecules of the wind somewhere, as dust is, to which we all go. But he was a good example. That ought to be risen in our hearts as the thing to follow, even from a Bible that's full of error, the people will say. But we believe the resurrection, and we tarry not long at trying to prove the resurrection, though the Bible gives us many proofs. We go on from there, and we consider the benefits. I want to consider one benefit today, but there's three that are given in the Catechism. What is the benefit of Christ's resurrection to us? First is, by his resurrection, he's overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. That has to do with our status, our legal status. We are partakers of his righteousness. The resurrection of Jesus proves that his death earned for us salvation and a right to life. Well, then there's the third benefit, the future. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection to come. Ours, when we die in the soul, means we will rise to paradise. And ours, when Christ himself comes, is a resurrection of the body, because when Jesus comes, he will raise all of the dead, and he will raise the elect sheep to be with him in glory, and the goats, they will be raised, but they will be condemned to hell. So there's a great status and a great future, but now we want to consider that second benefit, and that's all from the perspective of this text. And that is, second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And what that means is everything, because it's a new life. And that means in the greatest possible way, we are beneficiaries now of something that's, well, of Christ and his resurrection and of heaven. We're taken to heaven. Even as Paul to the Colossians assumes is true, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. He's assuming the truth of all believers: you're in heaven. And so that's what we want to focus on here. Our life as those who believe the resurrection and who are even risen with Christ. Now, I want to say here that this will be an amazingly practical sermon. This morning, we heard practical Christianity from the Savior who taught in parables and examples of things that the people knew on earth. Shepherds, sheep, goats, thieves and robbers, so on. Wolves. And Jesus often did that. But here, we're given Christianity in doctrinal form and in an epistle of Paul who speaks of heaven, who speaks of the death of Jesus, who speaks of the resurrection of Jesus and our union with him in his death and resurrection. And that, too, is the most practical thing for us on this earth. It will mean, even if it's hard to understand, that we will be those who have, yes, maybe one foot in this earth, but our whole life hid with Christ in heaven while we're on earth. So, with earthly things and heavenly things, we learn holy things for this earth and for the life to come. So, if risen with Christ is the theme of my text, the second prophet of Christ's resurrection, I want to consider, first of all, that if clause, which is an assumption of reality, if you then were risen with Christ, and of course you are, that we want to consider as a union with heaven. Secondly, we want to consider that we are to ascend to heaven, and that is in the exhortation, the principal one, seek those things which are above. That's how we ascend to heaven, how we rise. Even though we're risen, we continue to rise more and more. We seek them. And then finally, we want to consider encouragements from heaven, and that will have to do with a lot that's going on in heaven now, and that shall come to pass, and all about our Savior being at the right hand of God. There is an amazing reality that hardly anybody understands because it's simply not to understand unless you're given faith. By faith we understand Jesus rose, and also now we died and are risen in him. Amazing. And this is the practical thing I want you to think about. When Jesus died on Friday, children, we call that Good Friday. That's a day to remember, a day to remember. When he rose on that Sunday, we call that Easter Sunday, but that's the first Lord's Day, the first day when Jesus conquered death and rose and broke the bars and so on. So that's his day of death and of resurrection. But there's another day to think about, and that's your day. The day that God came to you and the day that he came to me and he turned on the lights to things eternal. Now, we don't know when that was. Could have been we were little, very little, knee-high to a grasshopper. For many of us, maybe it was in covenant homes. For some of us, a little later. But it was the day that the Holy Spirit was sent of Jesus to join you to these things of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. It's the day he gave you faith, and he gave me faith, which joins us to Jesus himself and to his death and to his resurrection and to his life. Amazing. The first benefit, then, because of that grace of God and that wonderful day when we were given faith, is that we died. We died. Look at that. This is the negative, first of all. You died. Set your mind on things above, verse 2, not on things in the earth, for you died. You died. There's life, but first there's death first. Well, what do we die to? Well, we died to sin. And we died to the whole earth. Look, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because you died to the things on the earth. You're dead with respect to them. That's an amazing thing. In fact, our soul has passed through a death with regard to earthly things so that we crucify the world, Galatians 6:14. We glory in the fact that by Christ's death and resurrection, the world is crucified to us. It's held up in contempt. We spit at it. It's a reproach to us. At the same time, it holds us up, and it's something that crucifies us because it hates us. But the fact is, that's what's happened. Jesus himself rose from the dead, and he is now with the Father at the right hand of the Father, and we're there too, even though we're on this earth and dead to the world and dead to sin and death even to all of the attractions of the world. You ever think of that? In all the cemeteries there are around here of different ages, old cemeteries and new ones and people being added all the time, what are those dead bones think about, beloved, about things on the earth? Nothing, do they? Corpses don't consider the economy. They don't read the newspaper, and they're not concerned of the good or the bad of anything because they're simply dead. Well, that's exactly how we are to look at the fact of the resurrection that benefits us, that we're alive in Christ and therefore dead to this world, the things on the earth, and to sin. All that the living make the greatest stir about. Think of that. We're dead to that. We're not stirred up. We're dead to it. Earthly things. And it's good things. They're not, therefore, our great joys. They're creature comforts. We're happy on a spring day. I hope you are. Happy that the rain's going to come once again and it's going to water the lawns and also the weeds, I suppose, but things will grow. But the bad things, too, they don't affect us like they used to before we believed. Before this was connection between Christ and earth and us and heaven and Christ there. There's this dissolution of the tie. Good and bad are, they make no difference to us in a real sort of way. And it's sin, of course. We see that as, that's no joy to us anymore. We're dead to sin. Its attractions, our hearts and our minds are completely closed to it. So Paul says to the Corinthians, you're a new creature in Christ, and old things, even sinful habits and sinful ways of looking at things, they're no more. That's the fact, the reality of the second benefit of the resurrection of Jesus and ours appreciated through faith in him. The siren songs of the world, they don't tempt us as they did mythological heroes like Odysseus and his men who were in a ship and the sirens sung them into their island and would have put them into a deadly and eternal sleep if not for the heroics of Odysseus. We are dead to the siren songs of the world, aren't you? Aren't you? You see, it's not only for us Christians who come into church to ponder anew our life, but it is also a time for us to ponder anew our death. Not the future death, but the death that's past, the death that has occurred, the death that is. We are dead to the things of the world, the bad, the good, the ugly, the sin, the attractions of things. Our minds are not in tune to this. There's no channel, as there is on your radios, FM or AM, in where you can pick up the news of the world, not in your new mind. There's no channel for that. You don't surf the internet and find out the things of the world because you're not interested in those things. We're dead. We're dead also to all of the rudiments of the world, the traditions of men, and the different ways of trying to get to heaven. We stopped that long ago when we died with Christ and were joined to him. And by our being joined to his death, we died to sin as much as he did for us. We're dead. Well then, we're also risen. That's the positive, of course. We're risen with Christ. Christ is risen. He died the atoning death. He saved his own, and now he's risen with honor. He's blessed at the right hand of God, as the text said, and we also, beloved, are risen with him. There's this text that says we're raised with Christ and therefore to seek the things above. There's two other texts that especially come to mind, Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and following. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But look at this. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's our position. That's our place. That's our life. Romans 6, that's the other passage besides our text. Romans 6, 5 through 11. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, died, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're dead to this world and to sin. You're alive to God and righteousness and virtues in Christ Jesus. So, it's a life of glory and honor and blessing. And it's affected by Christ alone. We are those who don't raise ourselves up. Can't do that. Can't raise yourself up to God and be esteemed of God because you have good parents, good grandparents. Your great-great-great-grandfather was a general in the Civil War, whatever. Can't raise yourself up by your bootstraps or because you invent something that helps a lot of people, give money away. It's all of Jesus. And we hear this morning, Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the gate, the way, the truth, the life. The exclusivity of Christianity shines because God has one Son to whom he would give all the praise and glory. Christ alone, our legal representative, our living head, he raised himself up from the dead, and he is raised as the head of the church. That's why, beloved, we are risen with him. He is not a bodiless head in heaven. He is in his nature there, but as the head of the church, his body is taken to be with him. Amazing. Now, we're there in principle. We're there by faith. We're there with him, sharing and partaking of his glories, and he is mediating our salvation from thence, and he is ours and our resurrection by the Spirit that he gives. And this is by grace alone. Everywhere there's this mention of the fact that we are joined to Jesus, and blessed of him. It's on the backdrop of death that we were in Adam, dead, and in our need for grace. Well, now, because of that, if you got that right, you're in heaven now, beloved. You're risen with Jesus. Now you ascend there, and that's the idea of the main exhortation here. If you were raised with Christ, and that's true, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Closely related to this, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ, and so on. So, seek the things above. What are the things above? Well, the things above are not the things on the earth, verse 2. They're not natural things. They're not things we're dead to, like sinful things. You want to do that. Put to death, Paul says in verse 5, your members which are on the earth, that is, your body that will be prone to sin and that does sin, put to member the fornication and the uncleanness and passion and evil desire. That's not fitting. That doesn't belong. So we are therefore to seek the things above. What are the things above? Well, the things that are enjoyed above by angels and just men made perfect, the things that make for praise, the things that make for communion, the things that make for our peace and heavenly fellowship with God, blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, the virtues of God himself, wisdom. Seek the things, the wisdom that's from above, that's first pure and peaceable and easily entreated, and not the wisdom from above, below, of the devil that divides the church. And the wisdom of how can I justify myself and how can I come up with a good argument to defend my rights and how I look at things. That's wisdom from below, from Satan, that divides and destroys the church. Seek the things above. That is, be desirous of good activities of the resurrection life, good music, good work. That doesn't mean you got to be a minister or a teacher, as people used to think and say that those are the sacred works. No, good work, whatever you do for the Lord. That's the kind of thing you're seeking. I want to work well. Good vacations, good habits, good time with the Lord, good preaching, good church life, good conversation, good relationships. How important. Seeking them is setting your heart on them. Being zealous for. Zelotes. Be burning for them. The virtues of heaven, the activities that help you to mind them and seek them earnestly, covet them, mind them, the text says, contemplate them. Be a doctrinal sort of Christian, a principled sort of man or woman or head of the home, minister and elder. Be one who knows the truths of the Bible and how to put them together logically, not only, but in light of the truth that is taught in the whole of the Bible. That's doctrine. And we manifest this, seeking the things above, not in going to a monastery. That's an ancient heresy, an heretical way of being super holy. The only way to seek the things above, the monks taught, the Roman Catholic Church still teaches, the best way, I should say, is if you're like a priest, special priest who lives in a special place, surrounded by walls and with fellow monks, and maybe taking a vow of silence or a vow of poverty, whatever, and certainly a vow of being single for life. Avoid all the things that are part of the earth, and therefore you will be minding the things above. That's not the call here. If you look at letters to the Corinthians, for example, Paul writes to the Corinthians at Corinth, the letters to the churches of Asia Minor, to Sardis and to Pergamos and to Ephesus and Laodicea and so on. They weren't to the monastery in Ephesus and the special caste of priests in Ephesus. No, they were to ordinary believers in Ephesus who were wrestling with things in life and who were called in that context to be those who were in the world but not of the world. So God could have his witnesses in ordinary servants of God. So it's not called to have nothing to do with anything below, but it's simply to live the godly life in all the things you do, all your hopes and all your dreams. What are you going to do this spring? What are you going to do this summer? What are you going to do when you get married? All these things. Being godly. The Apostle Paul says, so ought to be this in Corinthians. He says, so ought this seeking the things above to be the eminent thing in our life. That those, this is 1 Corinthians 7, who are married are to be as those who are not. Those who have children as those who don't. Those who are this to be as those who aren't. And in other words, he's saying there's a kind of holy aloofness here. And that, of course, is not to be taken wrongly. We are very much to be active in this world. And if God calls us to be a politician in this world, go be it and go do it and I'll vote for you. Certainly God's calling us to be abhorring the evils of this society and so on, and maybe to do something about it. But what the apostle is saying here is that in all of that, it's as if you're not in this world that way. There's something far higher, something much greater. Some evil that's greater than the worst evil of the world, and the evil is sin. Some good that is better than the best that the world can give, and that is life with God. Seek that. And this, achieved by self-denial, mortification of the flesh. Look at verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, and that is any temptation you have in your body parts, your hands, your eyes, your ears, to sin, put it to death, kill it. Jesus even says, you know, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. Your left hand offend you, cut it off. Your right ear offend you, cut it off. Your nose offend you, cut it, whatever. Be radical, bloody, extreme. Just the kind of Christians that Jesus makes, who love him, who did the extreme thing and gave his life for our sin and that we might live. Put off the old man, Paul says, like a suit of clothing that doesn't fit anymore. Put off the old man with his deeds, not just theoretically. Stop doing these things that you did when you were alive to sin and dead to heaven, when you were another person. Stop doing that. Heard this past week, a good helpful hint. You want the devil to be kept from you and temptation? Don't bait the devil. Don't give occasion for the devil to come in like some wild predator would come in and you presented something that was just what he wanted. Don't do that. And you bait the devil when you give occasion for the devil to enter into your life in one way or another because, well, you're doing things that he likes. associating with people that he would like you to associate with, turning on this station and whatever you do to link up with the world. So the devil is part of your fellowship then. Be in prayer, beloved, be in prayer. That's another, of course, very obvious thing. Be in good virtues among people who are needy. Verse 12, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if you have a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all, in the communion of the saints, put on love, the bond of perfection. Oh, yes. Then one other thing, of course. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16. Dwell in you richly, not poorly. Hear the word, preach the word, read the word, speak the word, do the word. Well, this is a needed exhortation. I hope that you're feeling it, and I am. Text even could be interpreted this way, if you were raised with Christ, but I have some doubts about some of you. If it's the case, and why are you acting like this? But if it's the case, then you're not going to be doing what you're doing. You're going to be seeking the things above. If Christ is your life, and if you're dead to sin and to this world. And we need this, don't we? We need this. We are so earthly. To use the metaphor of the sheep, we are like sheep who've gone astray, everyone to his own way. And if you think that Handel was right, in his oratorio, The Messiah, and when he indicated, when he wrote the piece, "All We Like Sheep Have Gone Astray," the singing itself reflects the strayness. And you're all, everybody's going here and there and everywhere in the text. The soprano's this way, and the alto's this way, the tenors and the basses. You know, we have all gone astray. And here we are, and here we are, there we are, and the churches are like this. We're going this way, and we're going this way. We're going after this minister, and we're going after that minister. And we like this church because it's got good programs, and we like that and the other thing. And don't bother about the old doctrine and the Christ that is the center. That's kind of, we've moved on from that. We're risen up in our methodology. We are raised to being actually able to connect with the world in this new methodological, technological, charismatic, pizzazz sort of way. We're with it now. Never mind that the Bible says we are to be with God, first of all, and we are to be wary of any even religious attempt to change that as our greatest, greatest goal, to be with God. What makes this difficult is our flesh, to be sure, our sin, but also the fact that right now our life is hidden with Christ in God. You hear that? You see that in verse 3? You're dead, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Well, you can't see it. That's what that means. You can hardly see it. Maybe there's a glimpse of it. It's hidden. It's in heaven, after all, your life. And there's only this small beginning of the new obedience, as the catechism says, and how inconsistent you are. And so, yes, very much revealed to me and to my friends and to my wife and to my husband are my sins and shortcomings. That is clear enough. Now, and the elders, they know something about me, and the pastor, and I've confess my soul to him, and so on. And I don't see much of this life, this resurrection life. Oh. You see, this makes this all very, very hard. And you think, you know, what practicality could there be here? It's about heaven. It's about the death of Jesus long ago, and somehow I'm partaker of that. I don't know how. Somehow, by this mysterious bond of faith, I'm joined to Christ's death and to his resurrection, and my whole being, in a way, the spiritual being that I am, is now taken to. How can that be? I'm wearing clothes. I sleep in a bed. I come to a building. I meet other people. I go to the doctor. I swim. I work. I do this and that. Work in the garden. This whole idea of being Christian, connected to an invisible Savior, very hard to comprehend. One thing I appreciated about my now deceased former professor, whom Reverend Brummel announced this morning, just died. Professor Hanko, I was going to say something. Very hard for a minister to be quiet, even in the pew. I was going to add to what he said about Prof. Hanko. He'd always say what you mean and mean what you say. And he'd always say that, of course, because we were always flubbing up as students. It was just about always a rebuke. Say what you mean what you say. He also had these amazing hands, probably three times the size of this hand, and fingers. And he would point the finger out there. And it was always right to you, right at your eyes and right to your heart. And he could preach. And he'd look over, and he was a big guy, and he'd say, this is hard. And he'd bare his soul, and he'd open that hand up. And you saw through the opening of the hand and the opening of the man's soul something of heaven. And, beloved, this is something that needs to happen, I believe, in our own lives. The opening of souls, the opening of yourself to God. For once in your life, yes, you've had it rough in your childhood. Yes, it's tough because now you have this affliction. Yes, it's tough because, well, people don't appreciate you. And they're not coming to your fellowship in droves. And there's something here that the apostle is doing so that there be the most practicalist of Christianity there ever could be. He's reminding us that the great Jesus, who will have all the preeminence, has done a great thing, and I want you to know that. So now here's the thing you do. Seek the things above. No matter what. Rise up, O men of God. Rise up, women of God. Children, rise up. Newlyweds, nearly dead. Anybody in between, rise up. For this is not your home. This world is not your world. And you say, how practical is that? Oh, beloved, it's practical for real Christianity. It's practical so that you'll be spurned and people will say to you, you're just not worldly enough. you're just not with us in the culture wars, and you're not with us in the social programs and so on. You're just over there, and you're teaching and believing Christ crucified and Christ risen, and that forgiveness is the main thing, and so on. And well, but people need food and so on, don't they? And we say, yes, indeed, they do, but seek the things above and lead others to that. That's the point. As the professor would say, that's what life is all about. In fact, that's life. Christ is our life. And we need encouragement for that, my final point. Encouragement comes in this. Christ sits at the right hand of God. Seek the things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. You know, that's where he went, children. Jesus went, he rose from the dead. It was 40 days on the earth, he ascended, and he's at the right hand of God. And he sits there forever. Even when he comes again, he's still sitting at the throne. He's the king. It's human nature. Ruling over all things in power, ruling over the church in grace, ruling over everything so that you will rise up, beloved. He will give you to rise up. And you know why? You know why we can be assured of that? Because while we're seeking the things above, he's seeking sinners below. And that's the gospel right there. Before we were seeking things above, he was seeking us below and taking us to be joined to him. And now he's with us in all the discouragement and all the trials and all the temptations. And he's saying, you're a marked man. You're my man. You're my woman. You're my child. Seek me and you shall find. Seek those things above and you shall find. And you shall be satisfied. And you shall be safe. Second reason, of course, is because the Christ who sits at the right hand of God is our life. And when our life appears, when Christ our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that something? When Christ appears, we're so in heaven, we're going to appear with him. We're going to appear with him when he comes in the clouds of glory to consummate all things and to take the bride home. Oh, we can hardly wait. And the reason why we can be encouraged, beloved, is because God's own preeminent Son's glory is wrapped up in our ultimately finding what we're looking for. You're looking for something, beloved? If you're looking for heaven, you'll find it now and soon. That's the truth. Amen. Father, we pray that you would bless us and encourage us. We try, Lord, and we fail so miserably, we can hardly get off the ground. And when we're up, we think, then it's as if we're not on the ground at all. We forget the things of practical piety. Our heads are in a cloud or in a tree or whatever. We're lost in our theology. We haven't yet discovered how to live as those who are risen with Christ, but also still here. God, help us. Help us to figure out the hard things, Lord. But when there's things that you give us not to know, that are still hid from us, we pray to be content. We don't know all of the ins and outs, but we know this. Your grace is sufficient. Your peace is wonderful. And you bless us every step of the way. Every step of the way up. Amen.